would like for us to go to our Bibles again this morning. We've been looking at the Psalms, as Brother Charlie said this morning, as we begin our worship service. We make announcements of every kind before the lessons start or before the worship starts. And it's always a good way to begin our worship service. But when we look at the Psalms, it's amazing sometimes that we don't really understand how deep they are. Not only does it show us a lot about God, but it shows a lot about ourselves. And we have to think about that as we use the Psalms and read them, that we be meditative with regard to what it says. And so we want to look this morning at Psalms 139 and recognize some of that deeper meaning that God puts in it, because it talks about how wonderful God is, and then he talks about the human beings as well. So we'll start looking at that this morning, and want to begin reading verses 1 through 6. So if you'll have your Bibles open to Psalms 139, we'll refer back to it on a number of occasions. Verses 1 through 6, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain it. So he's really talking about the wonder of God's knowledge here, that God is aware of everything in my mind, everything in my life, everything that I'm doing, everything that I'm thinking about. And so God knows everything about us. And we think sometimes, well, we hold secrets from those around us, but there are no secrets from God. So no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, God knows all those things. We have an old song that we used to sing, there's an all-seeing eye. And that pretty much captures the idea that God sees everything. He knows what we do, verse 2. As it says, I will praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. You have magnified your word above our name. So what we think, where we go, when I rise up, when I sit down, what we say, and the Bible tells us we're going to be held accountable for every idle thought. And we need to be sober and thoughtful about what we say and what we think. Also about what we need. God knows our needs. It's wonderful to be able to express our needs, and we need to do that. Let God know that we're aware he's the giver of all of our needs, and he will certainly do that. But then we also look at this, how God knows everything about us. First of all, he searched us through the Holy Spirit. All of our thoughts are known to God. It means to penetrate or examine thoroughly and intimately. And that's the way it is with every one of us. God knows who I am. He knows what I think. He knows what kind of person I am. Now, Jesus is very critical of the hypocrites. And he often talked about the hypocrites. And the word hypocrite has to do with acting. In a lot of places back in those days, and even in England, someone would put on a mask. Not who they were, but they would play the role of the mask. And Jesus was aware that the Pharisees and Sadducees were hypocrites. They were not religious. They didn't care about God. They put on a mask and they played the role, but they really didn't believe in it and they didn't act on it. And Jesus is able to examine us. To comprehend, I really don't like these definitions, but that's what you find. To comprehend is to accept and understand some things, to winnow through these various things. To comprehend means to be aware of whatever is actually there. And God is able to comprehend my thoughts. And certainly my thoughts are not as high as his thoughts are. But then he's acquainted with us. He's familiar with us. He's able to minister to us and be serviceable to us. That is, God is not a mean-spirited God. When you look at the Greeks and the Romans, their gods were often spiteful immoral, vindictive, and they would, in their minds, one of them said, we've invented our gods and they're more wicked than we are. And when you look at the Romans and the Greeks and the mythology, you recognize that that's true. And they were all idols. They weren't anything real, but they reflected the thoughts of the people who invented them. They were the kind of people that invented the gods that they liked to serve. Well, God is acquainted with us. He knows my inner parts. He knows everything about me. And David's response to this omniscience of God, that all wisdom of God, he was overwhelmed when he tried to understand God's ability to know him. That you couldn't hide anything from what you are. And he said, it's wonderful. And the word wonderful means something that's above usual. It's incomprehensible, remarkable, extraordinary. And that all fits how God relates to us. And he said, this is high. That is, he recognized a spiritual reality. So many people in the world today don't seem to have a knowledge of the Spirit. And they're totally material in the way they live and act. They never think about God at all. I'm reminded of Romans 1, where Paul talked about the time when God gave up the Gentiles because they had given up the knowledge of him. And I think that describes America today. I really believe that people today have given up the knowledge of God. They don't know his will. They don't know his word. They don't read the Bible. And the end result is we're becoming a very secular nation. Now, we understand that in England and Europe because they are secular. They've given up God in many respects. I've mentioned the fact that they have these big cathedrals over there, but they have to have the state pay for them because nobody over there ever attends. They're good for tourists. People like to go through the great cathedrals and look in awe at the windows and the glass and the architecture. But the tourists are about the only ones who go. Europeans are not worshiping God anymore. And we see this as something that's very difficult. I know what happens when that takes place. Romans 1 says that they gave up the knowledge of God, so God gave up their knowledge, gave them up to a reprobate mind. And that's exactly what you see about us today. You can't read the newspapers. I'm horrified to read the newspapers about the stuff that's going on in our land today. It's almost sickening to read about what's going on, but it's just being uncovered. It's been always going on that way. We know it because the news tells us now, but God knew it when it all started. And so we have to recognize that David, then in his way, he felt that this is wonderful and very high to know this. Well, that's what we ought to feel. It's a wonderful thing to be able to know that God looks at me, that he knows my sinews, he knows my mind, he knows my thoughts, he knows my heart. And it's a wonderful thing to know that he loves us, maybe in spite of some things, but he loves us. And it's a wonderful thing to have that relationship with God. Then he talks about the wonder of God's presence. And beginning with verse 7, where can I go from your spirit, David said? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, in this King James, it should be Sheol or the grave, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall guide, shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will fall on me or cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. And just to think about how God is able to be everywhere. Now, this does not mean, as naturalists sometimes say, that God is in the grass, that God is in the trees, and we can hug a tree and be worshiping God. That's not what this means. What it means is that God's wonderful presence is all around us. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere all the time. And that is, I can't hide from God anywhere. And David talked about this. If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go into the grave, you're there. Everywhere I go, even the darkness is open to you, because to God, darkness and light is the same. He sees in every season of these things, and that's what he's doing. So there's no place that David can go to escape the presence of God. I don't think David was trying to. But in the thoughts of David, you know, even if I tried to go, I couldn't find a place where you're not there. And we need to recognize that even when we go on vacation. I've known people to go to Las Vegas, and because they're in Las Vegas, they think, well, God isn't here. I can do what I want to do. And they even created a slogan for that. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. So the idea is that I can hide some things that I don't want God to know, and you can't do that. Even your secretest moments, when you're alone in your house, when you're on your bed, when you're doing your work, God is always aware, and you can't escape the presence of God. And it's terrible to fall into the hands of the living God, but it can be terrifying or it can be wonderful. And to Christians, it's a wonderful thing to know that God is with you. Now, we don't always see God. And I know that there are people who say there is no God because I can't see God. Recently I saw an article about that where a man said, in one of our studies, he said, I can't see gravity, but it's there. And so when you say that you can't see God, therefore he's not there, he is high and spiritual, and that can comfort us to know that God is with me. I remember occasion in the Old Testament when the enemies of Israel were coming in big armies, and God opened the eyes of the servant so he could see above the trees the hosts of God who were fighting for Israel. And you don't see those things today, but Hebrews, the first chapter and the last verse, says that angels are messengers of God sent forth to do service on behalf of those who inherit eternal life. I do believe in angels. I can't see angels, and I don't know always what they're doing. But in the providence of God, which I believe in strongly, I believe God is able to direct our steps in such a way that it'll turn out good. And so we need to pray about our life and pray about our future and recognize there's a comforting part to this, because there is God. No matter where you go, even if you go to China, if you go to Russia, God is there. They may not recognize it, but we do. And the wonder of God's power is found in verses 13 through 18. Notice what it says about us and what it says about him. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. That's a marvelous thing just to read. The beauty of the psalmist's language is something that all people recognize. That this is inspired language, and David was led by the Holy Spirit to examine himself and to know how God was present even when he was made. And he talks about the fact that God formed me and he knows my frame. Now, you know that one of my pet problems is with abortionists. And when you read this, how could you be an abortionist? Because he recognized that this was a baby in his mother's womb, and that it was his identity. David was the one that was being formed, and God knew about that. And when you were formed, God knew about you. And that's something that's wonderful. He said, I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Sometimes I'll get on the internet and look at the blood system of the human body. I look at the brain and the mind, and it's just overwhelming. You don't know really what all the mind is capable of. Brother Ed Tant was a good friend of mine. He was a preacher many years ago and passed away. But he came to North Carolina quite a few times for meetings. And he would play with our mind. He was a hypnotist. And we had the young people over to our house. And he would hypnotize the kids. And it was all very much in fun. It wasn't anything serious. But he was licensed as a hypnotist to counsel people under hypnosis. But he told a girl that onion was a beautiful apple. And she ate that onion with big bites and said, "That's the best apple I've ever had." And you know, there are qualities to the mind that we don't understand. There are just so many things about the mind. I hear a lot about people who've been near death, and they talk about seeing a tunnel and a white light at the end of it. Now, I don't know what's going on, but I do know the mind is a wonderful thing, and it has capabilities of which we're not all aware. You see these things. And he said, "My frame was not hidden for you when I was made in secret." Everything was God's business. And when our wives and our mothers have babies, God is right there with them. And it's a wonderful thing to know. And yes, sometimes babies are stillborn, but I think they become angels or something like that because they've had the Spirit within them and they go to God. And it's a wonderful thing to recognize, just like David did when he lost his child by Bathsheba. And he said, he was mourning. "I can't bring him back, but I'll be able to go to him." And you know that we're going to do that. Can you think of somebody right now, this moment, that you want to see over in heaven? I can. It's so meaningful to recognize that I'm going to know who I am. And I believe we're going to know, as the Bible says, as we've been known. And it's a wonderful thing to recognize that I believe I'll see my mother again. She had such a great influence on my life. And, you know, the faithful Christians that I've known. There was a lady down in Crockett, Texas, that was way up in her 90s. And she came to Bible class and was a very good lady. And somehow we got to talking about Hollywood. And she was angry that members of the church would go to movies. She says about the actors and actresses, "They're all whores and mongers." Now, you may not know what mongers means. But she had definite ideas about that sort of thing. And you know, you just loved her because she was such a faithful Christian. And she would turn on the television to watch news, but that's all she ever looked at because she said it's just not fit to watch. And you think about people, I'd like to see her again after all the years and to recognize that her faithfulness was something that inspired me. So we'll look at the wonder of God's powers. He has all power. And you know, I look now, sometimes I'll just, I'll turn on the internet and look at Hubble's telescope. And you see these massive, massive galaxies by the billions. Nobody knows how many they are. And the Bible says, "In the beginning, God said." And that just brought everything to life. And you tell me that God can't do anything? And the Corinthians were somewhat disturbed because they were afraid that when they died, they'd never have another body. And Paul says, "Don't you know that God made celestial bodies, terrestrial bodies? And if he can make all of those, don't you know he can make you another body?" And that lifted up their spirits because he promises us another body. He has all this power. And Jesus said, "I have the power to lay down my life and to take it up again." And he came out of the grave. His power is seen in the design of the human body. And you just think about, this could not have evolved with all the interconnecting brains and bodies and muscles and bones and blood and all that. There's no way in the world that could ever have just evolved by random chance. But God made Adam and God made Eve. And that's just the way that it is. He designed the human body. He describes the development of a baby within his mother's womb. But it was David he was talking about. And we all went through this process to have been born. And you recognize, we just ought to take it for granted. But now David is understanding some of the power of God, and we need to look at it through his eyes. That we have such a wonderful body that God has made for us. And I don't believe there was ever any illness or death, of course, as long as the Garden of Eden was there. But we'll never go back to the Garden of Eden. We have to recognize that sin made our forefathers leave the garden. We can't go back there anymore. Every once in a while, you'll find somebody saying, I've discovered the Garden of Eden. They're not going to. But the fact of the matter is, the tree of life has been transplanted to the paradise of God in heaven, and so we'll live forever. But the development of our life begins with God and understanding that. And then verses 13 to 18, we looked about that a little bit. My frame was not hidden from you. He formed our bodies and made us what we are. So the human body is not something that's to be degraded. It's to be relished and understood. He gave us our talents and abilities. I noticed on YouTube yesterday there was a little 9-year-old girl that came out in, I think, in England about the stars or how to find a voice. She sang a wonderful, wonderful. She sang, had such a wonderful voice. And you find people sometimes that have the beautiful voice. You have someone that can play the violin. These are talents and abilities. And just like you go back to the book of Genesis and you find people who made cities. And the one who made musical instruments and things of that nature, we have those talents. And he prepared a place and purpose for the living of our life. We're here on this earth. It's sort of amusing to me that scientists are looking for some place like on earth because they think one day earth is going to burn up and so we've got to be able to move through the galaxy to another planet. Well, I'm not worried about that. I think they're wasting a lot of government money when they do. The idea is that God put us here. And we're going to be here until He comes again. And so I'm not worried about flying to Mars. And I know some are volunteering. They want to fly to Mars. Well, when you get there, you've got another problem. So instead of denying God's existence or authority or purpose of life, we should praise Him and recognize that because He's given us so much more. And he said, how precious also your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them, verse 17. If I should count them, there would be more number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. And he's just talking about the fact that he can comprehend that God is thinking about us. But he can't count those thoughts. How many of you walked on the beach and you see the sand and you know this is an expression that the Hebrews often used when it talked about the numbers of the Israelites, the Hebrews that were going to be born from Abraham. As many as the stars in the heavens and as many as the sands by the sea. And Jews have populated the world. And we don't know how many of those would be there. And so you have all of these wonderful things. And then the wonder of God's judgment. And here too is something that's righteous. Verse 19, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you, and do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Now, this is an explanation of Psalm 69. We looked at the imprecatory Psalms last week, Psalm 69, and how David was wishing death and worse on his enemies. But the reason he felt able to do that was because his enemies were God's enemies. And this explains that. He wants the wicked to be judged. And don't you look at the wicked of this world and say they deserve to be judged? You see the murderers, you see all the people that are doing such wicked things. David said in verse 20, for they speak against you wickedly, your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. Now, folks, I think that should be true of us. I think as deeply as you love God, that same deeply you need to hate wicked people. Because they're fighting against God. They're sending souls to torment. They're doing terrible things to the world. And there's so many of them all around us that they affect our children. They affect our destiny. And like David, I can wish for the wicked to be punished because they need that kind of punishment. They've done such wicked things. And so it's only right that God will judge and punish those who are wicked. It's right that that would happen. David wants God to know that he hates the things that God hates. And this is the basis of my statement about hating yourself. You need to hate the world. And let me tell you, when you hate the world, you won't be so quick to involve yourself in the world. When you see where it's leading, when you see what it's doing to young people, when you see what it's doing to husbands and wives and the divorce number, and how it affects society so that it changes society, then we need to recognize that God needs to punish those. And David's primary concern is to be right in the eyes of God. And how true that is. And what David felt, we need to feel. That I want to be right in God's eyes. And I know I've made mistakes. There are times when I've sinned against God. And I'm so thankful for forgiveness. Because the same God who judges is the God who will forgive. But I remind people that life is the time of mercy. After we get to the judgment day, there's no mercy there. There you see the justice of God. Now, He loves us as Christians and we'll be allowed into heaven. But there's going to be a judgment day and those who have denied God are going to be lost. And that's what He's saying here. And so my desire is to be right with God. And folks, if you ever see me doing something that I shouldn't be doing, don't you sit back politely and let me go to hell. You confront me about it. You tell me of my faults because I want to be right with God. And when you have that same kind of an attitude, it'll be life-changing. You'll give yourself wholly to God's service. We need to recognize that. And so the lessons that we're getting this morning from Psalms 139, we must realize that God is not our equal. He's omniscient, He's all-powerful, He's omnipresent. And we need to understand what that means, not misapply it. We must be careful about what we allow into our heart and out of our mouth. Because it's so easy today to lose your temper. And to say things. I talked to somebody not long ago. Well, it's been a while ago now. I went down to take my son to a dentist in Mount Pleasant, Texas. And the lady of the house, when I got there, said my husband and his brothers are down on the river. So you'll have to go to the river tonight. And you'll have to stay down there with them. And she said, I'll tell you what, I'll fix you some sandwiches to take with you. And she began opening the refrigerator and opening the cabinet door and she began to slam and slam and slam. She said, there's not a loaf of bread in the house. He's taken everything there is to eat. And she said, oh, I try to control my temper, but it gives me such a headache. You ever been there? Ever done that? Well, we have to be careful what we allow in our heart, out of our mouth. We cannot hide our sins from God. I know they're doctrinal positions that say that you can, but you cannot. We must have the proper attitude towards sin and wickedness. Hate it. Despise it. Recognize what it's doing to our world. Recognize what it's doing to our families. I have grandchildren that I've baptized into Christ when they were younger. They're not faithful anymore. I just hate that. I absolutely hate it. And I'll try my best to try to get them interested. And sometimes they'll come. But I want them in the body of Christ. I want them to be Christians. I want them to have that hope of heaven, which they don't have right now. We have to have the proper attitude toward these things and to recognize, as David did, that we've been fearfully and wonderfully made for a purpose. The Ecclesiastes letter, of course, said that it's our whole duty to worship God and we'll be judged by God. That's going to happen. Just as surely as we're here this morning, there's going to be a great judgment day. We're going to see the throne of God. we're going to see Jesus coming in the clouds, and He's going to take us up to be with Him. It's a wonderful thing to look forward to that, not be afraid of it. So if you're here this morning, in some way you're not a member of